After that introduction, I wish I had like little Debbie's to pass out and stuff like that. And not all of us with a bald head has wisdom. But Tyler, you remember several months ago when you done the welcome up here? Was you nervous? Yeah, that's kind of the way I am. I'm very nervous today. So if I keel over, mouth to mouth is on you. But you need to spit out your chewing gum or candy because I don't want to survive the heart attack and then choke to death on your candy. This morning, as I graciously accepted David's invitation to speak, like you're going to tell the preacher no, but several weeks ago, and many of y'all probably remember the incident, I had a good friend and his daughter got killed in a car wreck on a Friday. That Sunday, I went up. His house is, as he said, is full of estrogen. I need to get out of here. So me and him took a little ride and just talked. A chance for him not to be, for him to take his cape off as being dad. And we rode around, and he opened his heart to me, and we talked. And he got to mentioning and talking about Paul. Not a very in-depth stuff, and he really wasn't trying to impart any kind of wisdom on me, just in conversation. And I started picking up on what he was saying. And that impressed me, or impressed on my heart. So when David asked, I knew right where I was going. Now, to me, there's never enough time to prepare a message. I got up about 5 this morning and was doodling and scratching out and retyping and stuff like that. But we're going to look this morning at the life of Paul. Now, Paul in the New Testament, you can't open it up and stick your finger in there without touching something he's written. So we're going to hit some high points. We're not going to go that deep. But a few high points that I think will really maybe open our eyes to where we are in our walk with Christ. Elise, yes. A little background here. We got Stephen. When I start reading here in the text, Stephen's talking. Stephen has just been sharing the gospel, and he's ticked some people off about it. So we're going to pick up right there. Just the chapter before is where deacons were appointed. So y'all hang on to that while we read through here. When they heard these things, again, when the people heard what Stephen had to say, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions in Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering to every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Paul, we think of Paul, the Apostle Paul, and we see Paul as the great writer of the New Testament. The great things he done, the great things he performed. Awesome. But what I hear when we first meet Paul, he is the persecutor Saul. And forgive me when I'm speaking today if I get Saul and Paul interchangeably. I'm going to mess that up, I know. But we meet him as the persecutor Saul is when we first hear about him. Now, Saul is probably not just the coat guy. Saul is probably the ringleader of what's going on. We find him standing watch over the clothes of the one stoning Stephen to death. And again, as I said this morning, they must have been rednecks. If you've ever watched rednecks fight, they want to unbutton, take their shirt off before they fight. Roll around in the red dirt. It's the way they do it at the racetrack anyway. And some of the men fight too. The Bible says Stephen, full of faith and power, was brought before the council. That's over in chapter 6, verse 12. When Stephen begins speaking, they bring him to the council. Paul, if you've read much in Paul's life, you know he's a well-educated man. I personally believe that Paul served on that council. In chapter 8, verse 1, was a great persecution against the church. I think Paul head that up. Very zealous, very eager to reach out and destroy the church. As Stephen being stoned, like I said just a minute ago, right off I can see Kent Hall. Kent Hall's a deacon. Stephen was a deacon, and they stoned him, so if y'all need to deal with Kent, you know, that's how they handle stuff. But as Stephen's being stoned, I see Paul is as the kingpin. If you watch some of them old mobster movies, The Godfather, some of that type stuff, what they call him, the Dom or something like that, the Don or whatever, you know, he's just out barking orders, snapping his fingers, things are happening. I think that's what Paul's able to do here. These people acting on his behalf at his request to stone Stephen. He stood on and looked in approval. The Bible says he consented. Maybe he give him a thumbs up. Maybe he's standing there, he's nodding. Maybe he even has a smirk on his face. Whatever the case, Paul approved of this brutal punishment and death of Stephen. He approved it. How would you like that on your hands? Knowing that was okay that happened to somebody that just didn't believe like you believed. Now this Stephen, he must have been a terrible criminal to be sentenced to this judgment. There's no telling what he'd done. He was probably maybe a murderer. Maybe he was a drug dealer. Maybe done some of that human trafficking. No telling what he did. But we see from the text that what he did was he stood and he spoke the truth. He preached from the Word of God. What he had of it then, you know, the New Testament wasn't complete. He, from the Old Testament, and he brought these people all the way up to Jesus and pointed out what they had done to the Savior. So once they knew the truth, they became enraged and mad. If you want to see somebody squeal, squirm, sweat, approach them with the truth. Approach them with the truth from the Word of God. An old preacher starts doing that and he starts grinding on that toe, you know, like a Baptist trying to put out a cigarette, grinding on it. We don't like that sometimes. We don't like the truth. And we may get mad enough where we think we want to kill somebody. Maybe we've even spoke it out, hey, I wish so-and-so was dead. But Paul was mad enough to do it and did do it. But according to the Word, we're all just as guilty. Just as guilty as this consenting Saul or Paul watching somebody be stoned to death. We're just as guilty. But Paul was ready to kill because he had religion. You know, we reference that sometime, our religion. My religion, I'm a Baptist. Seldom do we put first and foremost that we're a Christian. We'll talk about our religion. Well, Paul was so adamant about his religion that it led him to want to kill. It led him to want to kill. He was willing to do anything to stop the church from growing, to stop the gospel. Well, I've never done anything like that. Was there a time in your life that it didn't matter to you whether your name was written down or not? you were willing to hold that one soul from being added to the church of Jesus Christ, your own. So yeah, we've all probably reined it in. We may not went to this extent, but we've done our part in not wanting to see the gospel grow, the church grow. He was willing to travel anywhere from 140 to 160 miles from Jerusalem to Damascus to do this, to round up people, to bring them back, to put them under the same thing that Stephen went through. You know, he was going to do that on foot, horse, donkey, camel, wagon, whatever he had to do. But when we're on fire for the Lord here in America especially, you know, we dread the six-mile drive to church. But Paul was willing to travel that all because of his religion. He had religion, but he didn't have the truth. Just to mention Saul's name was enough to strike fear in the heart of those who followed Paul everywhere he went. People heard about him. His name, his reputation preceded him. Just as people that had to live through it might hear the name of Hitler today, the chills that run up and down their spine, the things they feel, the things that come, things they may even say. That's how these people were when they heard the name of Saul mentioned. Forrest Gump and Lieutenant Dan. Anybody seen that movie? Forrest Gump and Lieutenant Dan, they out fishing, or excuse me, shrimping. They out shrimping on a little old boat Forrest has named Jenny. Anybody remember this scene? And they're fussing because Forrest don't know how to catch no shrimp because Bubba's gone. And then this storm rolls in. The story goes, storm rolls in, all the other boats were wiped out except Jenny. And Jenny was able to catch all kind of shrimp. But as that storm rolled in, Forrest and Lieutenant Dan are in a conversation. And Lieutenant Dan says something about God, and I can't remember exactly, but then he bails over the side of the boat. That storm rolls in, and Forrest Gump, as the narrator says, and about that time, God showed up. Anybody remember that scene? God showed up. Well, Paul, on this road to Damascus, this 140, 160-mile trip, while he's on his way, somewhere on that journey, about that time, God showed up. Amen. Paul didn't know Jesus, and he didn't know the truth, but they showed up, both of them, on the road to Damascus, and Paul was miraculously saved. Amen. If he'd reach down and pull that man out of that mire, how easy would it be to save somebody like me and you? But through God's grace and mercy, Paul was miraculously saved. And I'm not here to talk about his conversion. Really what we need to know that as bad as Paul seemed, in our day and time, how we would have condemned him, Christ chose to use him. You know that leader of the persecution in the church that everybody started scattering and running, guess what went with them? The good news of Jesus Christ. Paul probably had no idea what he had just done. But he just set the world on fire for Jesus before he ever met Jesus. Miraculously saved. Here's another point in Paul's life. Because of the life he'd led and how people knew him, they were scared of him. Once Paul comes up and announces, hey, I found Jesus, I'm saved. How many people you think believed him? If you've lived a lifestyle of not honoring anybody but yourself, maybe you've been in trouble for this or that, maybe you have a reputation where, well, for whatever, people would doubt you. Paul was in that situation. Paul had to prove that he'd been converted. Paul had to prove that he was now a Christian. Look at some people in his life right immediately right after he got saved. The Lord had to reassure Ananias because he was scared of him. Lord, isn't it this one that got the letter and was doing all this stuff and rounding these people up and stoning them, putting them in jail? Ananias was scared. The disciples were scared of him, didn't believe him. Said he went to associate with them. They won't have nothing to do with him. Turned their back on him. Anybody been there? I'm a Christian. I have placed my faith in Jesus Christ, and nobody seems to believe you. It's a shame that God gives us that free gift, and we got to work to prove it to the other Christians. Barnabas had to speak on Paul's behalf to the apostles. And when Paul, after he's saved, none of these people I listed believed. They were scared of it. But he's preaching in the synagogues. And they start seeing the power that he has, the wisdom from which he speaks. So in my mind, that tells me they believed him. Didn't accept what he was teaching, but they believed him, and they said, uh-oh, and they started making a plan to kill him. How about in the church now when somebody gets down on their luck, maybe they've sinned, maybe they've did whatever, but a member of the body of Christ, how do we treat them? Is it with love? It says the disciples eventually extended Paul the right hand of fellowship. Do we do that? Or we just continue to beat them? Continue to beat him. Because of the life Paul led, no one believed he had placed his faith in Jesus and became a Christian. And some of us have been there before. And typically, usually, the ones we have to work to convince or prove that to is the ones that have been a Christian for 40 years. Several years ago, I was talking to a lady down at the post office, godly lady, love her to death, and the conversation got into a certain pastor's messages, how deep he went into the Word, the phrase a lot of people like to use, he's preaching over my head, and we were talking about that, and this is what she said, and this is why I come up with the 40 years number. She said, I've been saved for 40 years. If he's preaching over my head, that's my fault. But we have to prove it to the Christians. It's been saved for 40 years. They're in church every time the doors open. They're sitting in the same spot, same old sour look. They won't budge when workers are needed. But those are the ones that are watching and waiting for that new Christian that's come from that ragged lifestyle like Paul has. They're the ones waiting, watching for a chance to say, I knew it. I told you so. Man, is that what God teaches us through his son Jesus? But I've been on both sides of that coin. After being saved, I had a whole nother message of a dark side of some things I went through. I couldn't see, not physically. I just couldn't see spiritually the direction I needed to be going in. But the whole time I could not see, Jesus never took his eyes off of me. And I'm so thankful for that. So thankful for that today. But I've also been the one that somebody shows up in your church, you know about a major event that just happened in their life, either good or bad. Oh man, this right here is just for show. They just trying to make sure they don't get in any trouble. I've been there and I've thought that about people. Only to see God get a hold of them, change their life, continue to use them today, continue to use them. And now as I was putting this message together and writing that down, I have to also say, shame on me. Shame on me for thinking that way. Shame on me for doubting the power of God through his son, Jesus Christ. Shame on me. In order to continue to defend his faith, Paul has to convince them that, yeah, I'm an apostle. He wasn't chosen like the other 12. He wouldn't come over and God, hey, or Jesus, follow me, follow me. He didn't have that physical touch of the hand, but he did have a physical experience. And then talking with the other apostles, Paul is finally credited as being an apostle. Some even still doubt it. Once he has the title, some still doubt it. No, you wouldn't like the other ones. But Paul gets there, and as an apostle. So that's how he had to defend his faith, from against the life that he used to live, to the works he had done, the message that he brought, and he's finally credited as an apostle to the Gentiles. And here's another point I want to make. 1 and 2 Corinthians were written pretty close together. So the things that are written in there happened long before, in between Paul's conversion and the writing of that letter. And here's some things that he has to say. In 2 Corinthians 11:25, he says, "Thrice I was beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered a shipwreck, a night and day I have been in the deep." You know, they talk about the tree out in the pasture by itself with the wind blowing on it, swaying back and forth. That's what makes it strong. But I tell you what, you know, Paul's been through it. You know, I probably float pretty good, but I couldn't imagine day and night hanging out there on a plank. Paul is an apostle. Paul endures this. How should Paul respond after that? Well, if it was me, if we were in the flesh, maybe we could change his name to the lead apostle, the head apostle, most valuable apostle. Because for the name of Christ, Paul's endured more than we will ever endure, more than likely. More than all of us in this room combined. So how'd Paul respond? He could have patted himself on the back. Other people should have been lauding him, singing his praises. But 1 Corinthians 15:9 says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Wow. No other time in his life could he patted himself on the back, but he recognizes who he is in Christ. Least of the apostles. You search that word out, and I think it actually means the least of the apostles. He can't compare. He can't hold a candle. Girls, if y'all would come on. Paul could have easily taken the name of the chief apostle. But instead, he says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Every opportunity to pat himself on the back. The chief apostle, so to speak. But yet when he looks at his life, he's a sinner, just like me and you. Claims to be the chief sinner. So what we see, I told you I wasn't going to go very deep into each aspect of Paul's life. But from what we see in Paul's life, zealot, persecuted the church like nobody's business, all because of his religion. He met Jesus. He had to convince people what really happened to him. Through that process, he is credited as being an apostle. Then he's the least of the apostles. Then he's the chief sinner. In Paul's life, can you see what's happening? As Paul's been converted, Paul begins to fade. and we look at Paul's life, and what we see is Christ fulfilling what John says in chapter 3, verse 30. Christ is increasing, and Paul is decreasing. That ought to be the mark of every Christian. Every Christian, without exception. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for these simple things from your word this morning. Fathers, we've just skimmed over the life of Paul, but pulled out what I think is some very important features, the pattern of a Christian life, of accepting his gift of mercy and grace, and then living a life where he shines through, not us. Father, we thank you for this example. We thank you for Christ's willingness to die when we didn't deserve it. And we lift his name up as we pray. Amen.